Good morning, Journey. You know how disastrous it is when Pastor gives me a microphone. So if you would begin praying now, that will be real helpful. This is going to be a tough one. It was tough to contemplate, and it's going to be tough to speak to, and it's going to be, for some of you, tough to hear. Because this is a gut check for relationships, and I am a prime example of some of the things that do not work in relationships. I'm going to do a lot of reading because I'm not a public speaker, and I know that I'm a rabbit hunter, and if I don't keep on task, I'm going to go looking for rabbits to shoot. So I'm also in trouble right up front. I'll tell you that, you know, the other day, Pastor Mark calls me and goes, "So how's it going?" I said, "Well, I've read through the notes. It takes me approximately 7 minutes." And he said, "Don't let the notes drive the sermon." I'm not much of a sermon giver, but I do know that I have 40 years of experience of watching God do for me, for Sally, what we could not do for ourselves. Impossible to do for ourselves. Impossible in our own strength, by sheer willpower, grit, determination. None of those things matter if God is not in the midst of this journey with you. So this is the verses I'm going to read, and this is probably the only couple verses is going to share, but they're important. Today, I've titled this thing "From Headbutt to Harmony." So that'll give you an idea what this is going to look like. These are the verses in Ecclesiastes. If you've been to a wedding, you've probably heard these verses. "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other person can reach out and help. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep warm. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three strands are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." That's Ecclesiastes. The other verse that I want to tell you is Amos 3:3, and it says this: "Two people cannot walk together unless they are in agreement." Everybody agree with that? Do you remember when we were kids doing the three-legged race where you tied two legs together and you each had one leg and then you both had each other's leg? How hard that was if you weren't in sync. That made for a lot of fun for the adults watching the children. I'm not sure which part that was more fun for, the kids or the adults, but the idea remains the same. If you don't get in sync, it doesn't work. You do not accomplish the task. So, we'll go to here. "I am a follower of Christ who struggles with many of life's hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And my name is Ken." There you go. Hi, everybody. It comes from a whole different group of people, but I love those people. They made a world of difference in my life during the first decade, which we labeled chaos. Sally came up with that one. And appropriately so. We're looking at marriage from a couple different angles. Last week we looked at the idea of moving from commitment to compromise. And finding a middle ground without having to change who you are can be quite rewarding. So what about a marriage of two people who seem to be exact polar opposites? One's an introvert, one's an extrovert. One is loud, the other soft. One is scattered, the other organized. For them, finding middle, it not only can be a chore, it can be a battle. That's what happens when everything is a test of wills. Who will give in? Or if badgered long enough, who will give up? How do you pick the hill that you will die on when it comes to spending money, raising your children, or in our case, someone else's children, or where you live, or even more importantly, how you'll live. So how do you move from headbutt to harmony? This is the journey that Sally and I have been on for 40 years. We, sadly enough, and you're going to find this hard to believe, but even in Christian circles, and we've been in relationship with the King for a lot of years, we have had more counsel from people telling us that we needed to stop being married than we had people telling us, we think we can help and we see God can do this. You can make it. You can succeed. One counselor even suggested that we set a date in the sand, and if we didn't get our act together by that date, just give up. Let go. I know. Can you believe that? And that's from people that we knew and trusted in ministry that we thought were going to help us find a way through these things. It didn't seem to happen. So, we wanted to do more than endure. We wanted to succeed. We wanted to prosper. We wanted to excel because we believed that God had a purpose in all of this. So, why are we still here? Is it by sheer willpower, gluttons for punishment, maybe even just too stubborn to admit defeat? I'd say that it's some or even some of all of those. But more importantly, this is what we believed. We believed that God was bigger than the sum of all of our shortcomings. And that's what we kept running back to. That what God had drawn together, no person, including ourselves, was going to set aside or put us under. So, 40 years ago, we said, I do and I will in a covenant that we made before God, to each other, and in front of lots and lots of witnesses. Thankfully, for both of us, we took that and are still taking that covenant promise seriously, very seriously. And neither of us have been willing to call God a liar when it came to the promise. His promise and our promises made to each other. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ's return. We believe that. He has not come for me. Although I feel older every day. I feel like it could be any day now. But until he comes and takes me home, or I go on home to meet with him, I'm believing this to be true in my walk with him and my walk with this beautiful woman who is still sitting right here with me. And that's grace, let me tell you. So we remind him regularly of his promises to us, that he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He promised that he separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. And if you know anything about direction, as long as you're heading east, you're never heading west. That is an undying loss of when the devil accuses us before the Father and he says, do you see what that idiot's doing? Did you see what he did? He looks at Satan and says, what? No, I don't see that. He cannot see that because he separates us from our sin, because what he sees is the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin. But there's a different part of that verse that says you have to confess your sin to each other and to him. That's when he's faithful to forgive. We'll get into that in a second. All right. I'm thankful every day that God gave Sally a glimpse of a man that God created me to be. I didn't see it. I couldn't see it for a lot of different reasons. But God gave Sally a vision of who he had designed me to be. And that's what she clung to, still clings to this day. That glimpse of the Father's glory as I yield to his Holy Spirit and it manifests him in me. I struggle with that, needless to say. I'm here to tell you, clinging to a vision of hope that God reveals to you about your spouse will not ever let you down during the headbutting phase. And the headbutting phase for us continues. It comes easy and it comes often. And that's because what I'm realizing is that when I'm butting heads with Sally, when I'm butting heads with God, when I'm butting heads with people, it's because I want to do things the way I want to do them. I like being in charge. I like telling you what to do, and you listen to me because I know what I'm talking about. Well, that's not always true. Not everything has to be a competition. Have you ever heard that? Not everything has to be a competition? Well, that's hard for a person with ADD, OCD, you know, vegetable soup. The personality conflict with that is something that I find hard to put trust in. It's always a competition. It's taken decades for me to trust that Sally isn't rejecting me because she rejects an idea, a request, a plan. And as I am growing in harmony with her in the gospel, I realize that she has been successful in saving me from a lot of myself and a lot of consequences for if I had played those things out, they would have cost us dearly. Harmony says that we can hear each other's point of view and make mutually beneficial and informed decisions based on facts, not ego. How often do I let my ego get in the way? Very often. I think it's my way or the highway. So what else does harmony look like for us? Whew. Harmony is the idea that, first of all, I think it's about us. We're learning to fight more fairly. Harmony for me is being able to keep short accounts when I'm wrong, promptly admitting it. Being able to recognize that was an idiot move. And, you know, I don't know how many times in the middle of an argument, man, that I can hear the Holy Spirit telling me, shut up. Just shut up and hug her and tell her you were wrong. You were out of line. But my pride gets in the way. And I hear that, but I don't respond quickly to that. I am responding more quickly as I am willing to yield to His Holy Spirit. So making mistakes and promptly admitting them when I'm wrong, keeping short accounts, that's what prevents buildup of that residue of resentment, hostility. The tools the enemy uses in John 10:10, stealing, killing, destroying, that robs you of the thing that Christ said that He came for, which was what? Abundant life. Life to the max is what my, you know, Hey Dude version of my Bible says. Life to the max. I am a max kind of guy. If it's not full tilt, all in, I think you're wasting your time and taking up space. Jump. That was my motto for years and years. Got me into a lot of mucky mire, too, let me tell you. Whew. So, the other thing is asking for and receiving forgiveness. Forgiveness is the biggest thing because forgiveness isn't the same as forgetting. Only God can do that. And forgetting is the toughest part. But the one thing that you have to remember is Jesus said that I can't forgive you if you don't forgive others. That's pretty pointed. You know, it used to be that my biggest fear would be when I got to heaven, that He would say, based on, you know, what He saw, depart from me. I don't even know who you are. That used to scare the hay out of me even up until recently. And now I realize that it's not about who I am, it's who I am in Christ. And that's another thing that my bride continues to model to me. You are not who you say you are. You are who He said you are. And the better you get at accepting that and breathing in that and living in that and moving in the power of that, the more successful our walk with Him is. I'm digressing because I'm getting off my notes and I'm sitting right here looking at them. I apologize. A big difference, too, between apologizing and asking for forgiveness. A lot of years in our first decade, when I was living a double standard and I was a totally different person when I wasn't at home, there were times when I got caught right in the middle of sin, and what I was sorry for was getting caught, not for what I had done. And so it was easy to apologize for my behavior, but my behavior didn't change. The only thing, what I did was adjust the behavior until I could figure out a way to continue to live the lie. And I don't know how it didn't cost us our marriage, except for the grace of God, because I gave her lots of good reasons to walk away and say, you know what, this is not what I signed up for. Along with realizing the difference between apologizing and forgiving is at some point you begin to humble yourself, and it's the kind of humility that lends itself to developing dignity and respect for your spouse. If you don't respect the standard that you're living toward, if you don't begin to acknowledge that where you are and where you want to be are important enough to make changes, you get bogged down in the circumstances. God designed us to live above our circumstances. And so the best way to figure out how to learn dignity and respect is learning how to listen. I'm not a good listener. I have two ears and one mouth, and my mouth runs way faster than my ears work. For me, learning how to listen is not just not talking. It's actually listening, eliminating distractions, focusing my attention, eye contact, and responding with what I heard you say was, as opposed to waiting until she shuts up so I can rebut, or so that I can correct, or so that I can explain, or any number of those different things that, you know, that seem to totally negate the listening aspect in the first place. When I learn to listen, it demonstrates value, appreciation for my partner and her opinions. It validates her thoughts and her process. I'm learning that. Another thing that harmony looks like for us is things not to do in a fight. And for us, one of the hardest things is, well, it's not one of the hardest things. Some of the hard things are not name calling. You know, it's so demeaning and belittling, and you quit talking to each other and start talking at each other when you start calling each other names. It's counterproductive. Avoid absolutes always and never, because it's never always or never. It's rarely, if ever, always or never. And then another one is letting go of the past. Once it has been repented of, asked forgiveness for, and received forgiveness from, leave it alone. So, no threats, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual even, no threats. You can't threaten, and the biggest threat, am I having a problem with my microphone?
You're doing great. This is failing you.
Well, I'm probably failing it. I got a lot of people staring at me up here, man. You want me to just keep talking? Okay. We don't use the D word in our house. It's not allowed. Because if you entertain something like that word, you know, if you can't guess what the word is, you can ask me later. We just don't use it because that's an easy out, and that's something the enemy loves to taunt you with, things that could be, should be, might be. You know, I have a famous saying in our house, don't should on yourself and don't should on me. Only get the person that gets it. I need batteries. Do I get to take a break? Talk. How long have I been? More than 7 minutes? Okay. Okay. So, harmony. That's what we're talking about, right? Learning how to fight fair. Avoiding absolutes. Letting go of the past. That's where we were. No threats and no D word. Right? No. Comfortable, it is no longer productive, it just not working, and you need a time out. Use the safe word and then honor the safe word and walk away from a conflict. You know, the Bible says that don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I think that's the word. I'm going to argue with that because I think sometimes it is safe to put a pin in it. If all you're doing is butting heads and you're not getting anywhere with the conversation, stop the conversation, do something else, honor each other's space, remove yourself from that. And, you know, I used to, and I'm going to admit this, Sally, please, I hope you're not offended by it, but I used to chase her around the house to keep the fight going because she was not making my point known. She was not getting it. And so, you know, it was, now it's funny because I see myself chasing her, talking and screaming at the back of her head. We weren't getting anywhere. Figure out a way to stop if you're not getting anywhere. Honor the fact that, you know what, let's pick this up. And sometimes a good night's sleep and letting the Holy Spirit have a little bit of breathing room to tell you just how wrong you were and that what you need to be doing is repenting and asking forgiveness and not continuing to prove your point of idiocy. That's worth the time out. That's worth going to sleep angry. That's worth sleeping in separate rooms angry if that's what it takes. Because the end result is, this is something that we've been learning in our worship here together and in my small groups. The more room you make for God, the more He will fill it. If you're not making room for God, you're not giving Him space to work in your walk. This journey, we know firsthand, does not work without that third braid. And so stop. If what you're doing isn't working, do something else. Stop what you're doing. Ask for help. There's a lot of different ways to succeed in your walk than to just keep butting your head against a wall or butting your head against somebody that has declared their love for you. Don't kill that by being so determined and hell-bent to make your point that you have lost. You've lost the battle by winning the war. Or lost the war by winning. I don't know which one that is. You guys decide. How do we maintain harmony in our marriage? That's a good question. Here are a couple things that we do and that we try to do regularly. We pray. We pray together. We pray for each other. We pray with each other. We pray aside from each other. When we pray and we're together, we hold hands and pray. I'll tell you something right now. It is hard to be mad at somebody that you're talking to your Heavenly Father about. That's why He said, love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, sometimes that's your spouse. But you cannot stay mad at somebody that you're holding hands with and talking to your father about. It just doesn't work. Another thing that we do on a regular basis is we open our Bibles together. We see what does God have to say. You cannot know, just this week, preparing for this, how often God has shown up and said, I'm right here with you. And I told Pastor, I wanted to share a song that has been ministering to me here lately by Zach Williams and Dolly Parton. It's called There Was Jesus. In the waiting, in the moments, in the broken pieces, there was Jesus. Invite him into your midst. Talk to him. Let him talk to you, which is another one of those shut up and listen things, which I'm learning. But spend time in the Word with someone that you love. Hold hands with them and pray and talk. Here's another one. Give your spouse the benefit of the doubt. She's smiling right now because she's wishing that were true more often, I'm sure. Here's another one. Honor each other's personal space. There's a yours and a mine and a ours. And a part of that is also finding mutual hobbies or activities. I hunt and fish. Sally does not. Sally loves fiber arts and working with fabric. I do not. But you know what? We can sit on our porch and we've seen 1,000 sunsets and didn't have to say a word, just held each other's hand and looked at the glory of God. We just came back from, you know, a trip to Alaska, which if you haven't gone, you need to, because it truly is the last frontier. Just being in His creation in ways that just moved us, and in acknowledgement of His majesty and His excellence. Well, all of those things are true in our relationship as well as we let Him be. So, three strands are even better. A triple braided cord is not easily broken. We choose to see Jesus in our relationship as the third braid. When we choose to intertwine our marriage with the power of God's unconditional love, we are stronger, less likely to want our own way, more sensitive to each other's needs, more generous with mercy and grace. Everything in our walk works better with Jesus in the middle. And that's my talk.